Is Jesus really God? Now, if you pose that question to your friends at work or at school or in your neighborhood, you would find all kinds of different answers, wouldn't you, when it comes to the identity of Jesus Christ. And that's understandable because, you know, after all, Jesus lived 2,000 years ago in a land far away. And so it's understandable that people have questions about who he really is. As a matter of fact, the people who lived in the day of Jesus, who were personal eyewitnesses to his life and teachings, they struggled with Jesus' claim to be God. And here what we have happening in John chapter 5 is that Jesus has just performed a miracle. He's healed a man at the pool of Bethesda, a man who'd been a cripple for 38 years. And it wasn't just the fact that Jesus healed the man, it was that he healed a man on the Sabbath, which raised the ire and the anger of the Jewish leaders. And Jesus' response to them makes them even angrier. We pick up reading in chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse 16, where it says, because Jesus was doing these things, that is the miracles of healing, on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Well, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Now, we're in the thick of the presidential election here in our nation. And it's hard to believe that it's still over a year away and we're already weary of it. But it's happening. One of the things that we see, you hear about frequently from the news organizations, is something called the favorability rating of various candidates. And so if you are to hear the name of a particular candidate, how you view them, your favor of them determines their favorability ratings. So all the candidates have these favorability ratings with different groups, various groups in our country. Well, for the most part, Jesus has had a pretty high favorability rating through the ages, even with non-Christian religions like Islam and Hinduism. And so through the ages, for the most part, people have respected him and had admired him. He's no question one of the most respected and admired persons of history. But if we accurately understand Jesus' true identity, then we cannot simply admire him or respect him. Because if he is who he says he is, if he is as he claims to be God, then he deserves total worship and absolute exclusive surrender. And so my aim today, in this world filled with so many different religions and religious figures, my aim today is to help you to see the unique beauty of Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, and seeing him for who he really is, that you will be drawn to him, to trust him like you've never trusted him before. Now, here's our starting point, if you want to jot this down in your notes. Our starting point is that in spite of the fact that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and thousands of miles away, we still have abundant evidence that he is truly God. And I want to give you just four of the mountains of evidence that we could present that Jesus is God. I'm going to just give you four of them today, and it'll hopefully help you come to grips with Jesus' true identity. And the first evidence we have, there is evidence found in the facts of history. In the facts of history. No one can legitimately deny that Jesus was a historical person. And there are people that just say, well, out of ignorance, well, Jesus never lived. Well, that's not true. In fact, we have abundant non-biblical sources that attest to the existence of this Jesus of Nazareth that we know as Jesus Christ. One of those is a Roman historian by the name of Tacitus. Tacitus lived, he was born about 20 years after Jesus died. And so he was, he lived in the time of Jesus. He was a highly respected Roman historian. And he writes about Roman Emperor Nero's decision to blame the Christians for the burning of Rome in AD 64. And this is what Tacitus wrote about that. He said, Nero fastened the guilt on a class of hated people for their abominations called Christians by the populace. Christus is referring there to Jesus Christ, from whom the name Christian had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate. You see, what he's doing here is he's not only acknowledging that there was this one Christus, Jesus Christ, for whom Christians are named, but he also died by crucifixion. Isn't that interesting? That a secular scholar would attest to that. And this is just one of many references to Jesus outside of the New Testament. Now, this alone does not prove that Jesus is God, but it's a starting place. Because after all, he couldn't be God if he never existed at all. And so that's the first bit of evidence that we have, the facts of history. But there's more. There's more evidence found in the claims of Christ. In the claims of Christ. Now, again, many people argue that Jesus isn't God. That he was, a great, good moral teacher whose wisdom and teachings and example are worthy of following, but nah, he's not really God. Many skeptical scholars will actually say that Jesus never even claimed to be God, which goes and flies in the face of the evidence. Now, from time to time this morning, I'm going to refer to what the Bible, specifically the New Testament, says about Jesus being God. And I know that someone might say, well, wait a minute, how can you refer to the Bible? How do we know that it is a reliable source of information, historical, valid information? And that's an excellent question. In fact, that's going to be the question that we deal with next Sunday in this Explore God series. But let's assume for today that the Bible, the New Testament, is, as we believe it is, a very reliable source of historical information. The New Testament Gospels contain many references that we can point to where Jesus claimed to be God. Now, you can Google search this. You can look it up in a concordance, a Bible concordance. You're going to find many places where Jesus actually claimed to be God, to be equal to God. And the passage that we're reading right here is just one of many. If you go back and look again at verses 17 and 18, we read this earlier. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day. Now, the fact that he calls God his Father is a very important assertion by Jesus. It is his way of claiming that he and the Father are one, they're equal. My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. And for this reason, it says, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. There it is, making himself equal with God. And so, people that say that Jesus never claimed to be God do not have a leg to stand on. This is the very thing that Jesus' own enemies asserted. You know, it's one thing for us to say, but his enemies said, this man claims to be on a par equal to God, that he is God. He knew exactly, his enemies knew exactly what he was saying. And on top of that, Jesus allowed other people to worship him as God. You may remember there's a story in the Gospels about Jesus out on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples when a storm arose, and Jesus calms the storm. And as a result of this, Matthew 14:33 says that those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now just think about this. You're talking here about people who make the assertion that Jesus was a good moral teacher. We should follow his example. But let me ask you, what kind of man would let other people worship him as God when he knew good and well he wasn't God? And that leads us to the famous statement of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was writer of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, The Chronicles of Narnia. Boys and girls, how many of you have read those books or seen the movies? And C.S. Lewis was an amazing intellect. He was, for many years, was an atheist, but then slowly began to be convinced that God did exist, and also that Jesus was God in human flesh. And listen to his reasoning. Maybe you're familiar with this, but listen to what he says. This is just amazing. He says, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, and I love this, on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. Now, Jesus is good, no question. But he's much, much more than that. He is God. Now, there's more evidence found, not just in the facts of history and the claims of Christ, but also in the miracles of Christ. In the miracles of Christ. And again, I'm referring to the scriptures here, to the New Testament record that we'll see next week as a reliable source of information for us. There are scores of references to Jesus' miracles. Just take the text that we're looking at here this morning in John chapter 5. What started this whole thing was Jesus healing a man at the Pool of Bethesda, a man who had been crippled for 38 years. You find that in verses 1 to 15. And the interesting thing is that everyone knew this man was crippled. And so when Jesus healed him, it was not something that was done in secret or something that happened to the man on the inside that couldn't be attested to. The fact is, they all knew he was crippled, and when he starts jumping around and walking around, they knew that he was healed, and his enemies were completely aware of this. They could not refute the fact that Jesus had performed a miracle. They were simply protesting the fact that he did it on the Sabbath when no one is supposed to work. But no one could argue with the fact that Jesus had performed a miracle. He's more than a mere man. And so it is with all of the miracles of Jesus. They prove that he is God. In fact, John 10, 37 and 38, Jesus says, "Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Jesus said, the miracles are performed to show you that I am God and that God cares about the needs of people. Look at all the miracles that Jesus performed. They not only demonstrated that God has the power over creation, over the natural order, but they show that God cares about human needs. And more than that, he has the power to do something about it. And so there's evidence in the miracles of Jesus. But there's one more important piece of evidence that in my mind is the clincher. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ. And this is what knocks the ball out of the park as far as I'm concerned. Think of it in these terms. Suppose your favorite baseball team is playing a very, very important game. It's the bottom of the ninth. The bases are loaded. There are two outs. Now, each of three successive batters get up and they hit a single and they all get on base, advancing the other runner. So the bases are loaded. You're three runs behind. It's the bottom of the ninth. You get the picture, and your biggest hitter gets up to the plate. And he chooses a great pitch, and he parks it. He knocks it out of the park, a home run. And as a result of his home run, all of the other runners score. Now, if he gets up and strikes out or pops up, it's all over. No one else advances. No one else scores. The team loses. But his home run clinches it all. Now think about that in terms of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how important evidence this is. So if you just think about the facts of history, that Jesus really did exist, the claims of Jesus and others that he was and is God, and the miracles that he performed that demonstrated that he was God. You think about those as hits. So you have all the bases loaded. But if Jesus' enemies succeed in killing him, game is over and all is lost. If Jesus' enemies killed him and he stayed dead, then nothing else really matters. No other claim that Jesus is God would be able to hold up if death could stop him. But what we know is that Jesus' enemies killed him, but he didn't stay dead. That God raised him from the dead. And that, friends, is the walk-off grand slam when it comes to evidence that Jesus Christ is God. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Now, why is it so important for us to get Jesus right? To rightly understand who he is, that he is indeed God. Why? Well, it is because of what Jesus says about himself here in John chapter 5. Look at verse 21. He says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." What that tells me is that God gives eternal life through Jesus, and only through Jesus. That life is found in him and in him alone. And if you miss Jesus, you miss life. And this is life with a capital L. This is eternal life. We were created for this life, this relationship with God, and it is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's also important, look at verse 22. Jesus said, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." Now here's what that means. It means that what you do with Jesus determines your future destiny. It means you are judged by what you do with Jesus. And when you stand before God one day, and all of us will, you will not be asked, "How many times did you go to church? Were you baptized? How much money you gave?" You will be asked, "What have you done with Jesus?" That is what will judge every one of us. But there's more. It says in verse 23 that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, this is a big deal in our culture today, where we have, it's a pluralistic culture. We have so many religions and so many different worldviews, and people want to say that the Muslim who is worshiping Allah, and the Hindu who is worshiping Krishna, and the Christian who is worshiping Jehovah God, they're all worshiping the same God. But that's not what Jesus says here. Jesus says, if you don't honor the Son, you're not worshiping God, no matter what you call him. That the only God who is to be worshiped is the God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. All the others are false gods. And so if you want to be found worshiping God, you have to do it by honoring his Son, Jesus Christ. You want to know if a religion is a valid religion based on the truth of Scripture, you want to know, what do they do with Jesus? Do they honor Jesus as God? But then look at verse 24. This is important because of what Jesus says here in verse 24. "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Now that's an amazing claim, isn't it? Not only will we have eternal life, we already have it. That's what Jesus said. You trust Christ and from that moment you have eternal life. No doubts, no questions. On top of that, you have passed over from judgment. There's no judgment now, no condemnation on you now. Why? It's because Jesus takes all of that upon himself on the cross of Calvary. The condemnation that you and I deserve, Jesus takes upon himself. So that when we put our trust in Jesus, we are united with him in his death, and we are united with him in his new life. Just as Jesus was raised, we have been raised. We have crossed over, just like Jesus, from death to life. And the reason it is so important for us to know the true identity of Jesus as the Son of God, very God of all God, he says these things that are so important for us about life. So here's the bottom line. Jesus is either the most beautiful, glorious, powerful, loving person in history, or he is nothing. And so when it comes right down to it, it's what you do with Jesus that determines the course of your destiny, your eternity. And how do we know Jesus? How do we meet Jesus? Well, those of us who know Christ today met him because someone proclaimed the gospel to us. And that's what I'm doing for you today. Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, but he's alive today. And the way you come to know Jesus is through the proclamation of the gospel. Today, Jesus is here for you to know and to have a relationship with, to put your trust in. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now. Today, are you rock solid, certain, sure that you have crossed over from death to life. That you have put your trust in Christ. That you have banked your life on the truth that He is God. And life is found in Him and in Him alone. And if not, right where you're seated, you can just say something like this to God. Lord, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I put my trust in You. As the Son of God and the Savior of the world. I repent of my old way of life. And I turn to You in faith. Save me, Jesus, in Your name.